Well, greetings in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior and our soon coming King. It's been rich so far being here. Thank you for everything that's been said, the songs. I have been blessed. I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but summer, if there's a season of the year where I'm a bit dry and need the Lord and need rejuvenation, it's summertime. So it was in that state that I started preparing, so it was good for me and healthy for me to dig into God's Word once again. By the way, I appreciated the long break. I don't know who's responsible for that, but it's been a while, so that was also nice. Well, maybe it wasn't nice because that then helps with the dryness, so I don't know. Anyhow, let's stand for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy towards us. We are all very needy. We pray that you would come and visit us this morning and bless us, bless your word, the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. I pray that you would inspire, that you would encourage and convict. Lord, help me to make you beautiful and exalt you and put you in your rightful place. I pray that you would be with me, with my mouth, with my lips. Watch over me as I speak. Bless all those who are hearing. May you use your word to do your work this morning. Commit this next hour into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I don't know if any of you brothers, when getting ready to prepare your next message, find yourself listening closely to conversations that are happening and paying attention to the needs being expressed. And then you make a mental note that speaking on this subject would perhaps be a good idea someday. So I don't know if any of you do that. You just listen. That's exactly how today's message came about. I was sitting around a fire when some needs were brought up within a small group discussion. And I think I even mentioned that this would be a good topic to preach on someday. Someone agreed, and with the Lord's help, I will attempt to do that this morning. I want to talk about a godly, Christ-like character trait this morning that is very practical. It is down to earth practical. It is everyday type practical. In fact, it might be every hour type practical and even every minute, depending where you find yourself. Opportunities for this character trait to be employed are presented every hour of every day. Opportunities present themselves in the workplace. Opportunities present themselves in the home every minute. Opportunities present themselves in the church, maybe also on an hourly basis. Opportunities present themselves in the brotherhood, maybe also on an hourly basis. Opportunities for this character trait to be employed presents themselves on the mission field, probably on a minute-by-minute basis. Within the realm of Christendom, there is absolutely no lack of opportunities for this character trait to be employed and lived out. Opportunities simply present themselves on a continuous basis. There is literally an endless flow of opportunities. Where's your mind going? You're trying to figure it out. For those who were at the grad yesterday, Jason shared a little bit, and he basically preached my sermon in 2 minutes. Don't you like when that happens? So there's your big hint. This character trait is a must for elders, for pastors, for anyone in the ministry, and anyone doing any kind of ministry work. It's a must in the home. It's a must for fathers and mothers, for husbands and wives. And I believe the closer one grows to Christ and matures in the Christian faith, the more this character trait will be seen and lived out in his or her life. It is so down to earth and practical, yet it is so Christ-like. The title of today's message is A Servant's Heart, The Path to Greatness. A Servant's Heart, The Path to Greatness. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Sounds like a paradox. Sounds upside down. A servant's heart, the path to greatness. Welcome to the kingdom of God. There is something beautiful about a person who has a servant's heart. It is a very attractive character trait. Wouldn't you agree? There's something beautiful about it. Now, I will be a little bit vulnerable here, and I hope I don't embarrass myself, but Kevin went back 25 years in his opening comments. I'm going to do the same. Way back there. So when I was a single young man, I noticed when a young lady had a servant's heart. They stood out to me. I made a mental note. There was something about them. I noticed them. I took note. I also made a mental note of the young ladies that didn't have a servant's heart. So this was a character trait that I noticed back in those good old days. I noticed someone who had a servant's heart. I'm not even sure what character traits today's young man is looking for in a young lady. I actually have no idea. Perhaps I'll ask some of you. Not now, so you can relax. But I actually have no idea. I don't know what causes today's young man to say, okay, wow, I'll take note of that. I actually don't know. And I'm not in the habit of giving young men advice on what to look for in a spouse. I'm not in the habit of doing that. But I will today. I'm going to give a little bit of advice, if I may. Young man, look for a young lady who has a servant's heart. She will serve you well. Look for a young lady who has a servant's heart. That is my advice to you this morning, and it'll become clearer as we go on. To the young ladies, I also have a little bit of advice. Boy, I'm really on a roll. I also have a little bit of advice. If a young man comes knocking on your door, it's a fair and legitimate question to ask. Does this young man have a servant's heart? Totally legitimate question to ask. Does he? So, like I said, if servanthood got my attention back then, in the day, what is getting your attention? Young man, what is it? On a more interesting note, since we're back in those good old days, as a single young man, I pondered and meditated on this character trait for a couple of years there. And I thought to myself, like I studied it, I pondered it, I researched it, I noticed when people had it and didn't, this character trait of a servant's heart. So during that time, I even said to myself, if ever I get called upon to preach, this will probably be my topic of choice. Now, this was 25 years ago. I felt like I had immersed myself enough that I could probably put something together. So the time came when I got tapped on the shoulder to bring a message Sunday morning. It wasn't an opening. There was no phasing in. It was, here you go. Can you have a main message on Sunday? So I said yes. So the first sermon I ever preached was in the Low Farm Gym, and it was titled A Servant's Heart. Just a little bit of history there. Anthony, I don't know. It would be neat if you would remember that. You were there, probably a 12-year-old. I guess you weren't listening. Probably sleeping. So that's that. So why do I think this is important? Because I believe having a servant's heart will take you a long way. Servanthood keeps company with humility and brokenness. And I like that quote. Servanthood keeps company with humility and brokenness. A humble, broken man or woman will have a servant's heart. I believe they keep company together. So I'm not sure why, but the term servant's heart is something we don't hear about much anymore. And I say anymore because when I was a youth, let's go back 25 years again, it was talked about more often, it seemed like. It was something that was lifted up and it was encouraged. This is something that should be sought out and pursued. So we don't hear, I don't know why, maybe you have some ideas, or maybe I'm wrong. We don't hear the term servant's heart that much anymore. So as I pondered that, I was thinking and trying to figure out if that is indeed true, why is that? If it was more of a thing back then, why not so much of a thing now? Again, if I'm right in my analysis. And one of the things I came up with were, you had families like the Leibes, I think, that they emphasized it and they practiced it. It was part of who they were. You walked into their home, you were served. You were made to feel important. You were made to feel like someone special. Their children and the live-ins that they had, they all had servant's heart. It just came with the territory. It seemed like servanthood it was part of their demeanor. It was part of their family heritage. So that's just one of the things that I came up with. If there is indeed a difference from now and back then, that's where my mind went. Families like that, exemplary families. So I want to spend this morning emphasizing this character trait, servanthood, a servant's heart. Now, I will say a few sensitive things here the next few minutes, and bear with me. I will try to say them graciously. Hopefully, none of you will walk out or throw a book at me or anything. But it's a bit sensitive, but I felt I should. It fits well with the subject. I think that perhaps within our midst, there might just be a bit too much awareness or emphasis on outward appearance. Awareness, looking good, looking sharp, looking pretty, looking attractive, nice hair, nice eyebrows, nice eyelashes, nice fingernails, nice toenails, that's a thing. Nice skin tone. Now, I might be the only one. I'm getting to be older, and I've seen some things. I've seen some trends, but there might just be a little bit too much awareness and emphasis put on outward appearance. I get it. A young lady wants to look pretty and attractive. That's a natural thing. I get it. I understand. So I think there's a little bit room if this awareness is here, this emphasis of on outward appearance is here, I think there's room to come a little bit this way. I think. Again, maybe I'm wrong with my analysis, but I think there's some room to come this way. So that's what I want to do this morning. This morning I want to focus on some inward things. A servant's heart, the path to greatness. That is an inward thing, isn't it? That's a very inward thing. So speaking of inward versus outward, I think perhaps the best example in Scripture is when in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel was told by God, he said, "Samuel, it's time to stop grieving about Saul. I have rejected him to be king over Israel. It's time, go to Jesse's house. I have chosen someone from his house to be king over Israel." So Samuel went, and he went to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and he had 7 sons at home. I think 8, David was the 8th. So he told Samuel, or Jesse, "Bring your sons." And as they came before him, Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 16, "And it came to pass when they were come," this is the oldest, "that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Surely.'" He saw his stature. He was tall, dark, and handsome. And that's what Samuel saw. "Surely, this has to be him. He looks so kingly." The Lord started tapping on Samuel's heart, and he said, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So the Lord looks on the heart. So he's told Samuel, don't let his outward form be a distraction to you. Now, Samuel didn't have the ability to peer into someone's heart. He was like us many times. We see the skin. We see what is out here. That's and we make our first judgment. That's what Samuel, the prophet Samuel, did here. He saw this beautiful figure, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." He saw his outward appearance, and it looked pretty good. To look past the outward was initially a difficult concept for Samuel, as he was accustomed to a king whose only attributes were physical. So that's all Samuel knew. He didn't have the ability to peer into someone's heart. So the Lord sees not as man sees. The Lord has the ability to look past all of that, and he looks at the inward, a person's heart. As I studied, I found it interesting that Proverbs 31, this is the chapter of the virtuous woman that talks about the virtuous woman. And the chapter ends this way. This is interesting. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So charm is deceitful. If you dig into that word again, the German says something about Liebreich und schön ist nix. That's what the German says. So we use the word Lieb often positively, but here it means good looking or something. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So I found it interesting that Proverbs 31 ends that way. A servant's heart. What is a servant? What does it mean to have a servant's heart? What does that mean? So I looked up servant in Webster's 1828, and he gave me 12 definitions. One of them was this: a person who voluntarily serves another or acts as his minister. Voluntarily. As Joshua was the servant of Moses and the apostles the servants of Christ, so Christ himself is called a servant. A servant is someone who is accustomed to denying himself. A servant lives for the good of others. I said this already, but a servant's heart or servanthood seems to come with certain territory. This character trait seems to reside with the humble, with the contrite, and with the broken. So having said all of that, is there a certain person that comes to mind in Scripture? Is there a certain person that comes to mind? Jesus? You have answered correctly. When Gilbert preached last time, it was a month and a half ago or so, I don't remember a whole lot from his message, but I remember one phrase that he said. And it was something like this: if you would encapsulate Jesus into a capsule, into a bite-sized, I'm not sure how he worded it, but he said Jesus was basically a missionary. Sums it all up. Well, sometimes two things or three things can be true at the same time. So I'm not going to take away from that. I'm going to add to it. Jesus was basically a servant. You see how they're both true? He was basically a servant. Jesus spent significant time teaching his disciples about upside-down values. The way up is the way down. The path to greatness runs through servanthood. That's what Jesus taught. In those days, if you would ask the disciples who they thought were great, disciples, who do you think is great? They likely would have said something about a king or someone with great authority or great wealth. That was there in their mind, that equaled greatness. So I will just, for the sake of time, I just have a few portions of Scripture here that I will read over concerning what Jesus taught his disciples on servanthood. Luke 22:24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They were striving. Think about that, of who would be the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For who is greater, he that sits at table or he that serves? So Jesus asked the question, who is greater, the one who sits at a table or the one who serves? Think of the last wedding that you were at. You had the bride and the groom. They are basically the center of attention. And you have the entourage, their bridal party. They're at the center of attention. They sit at the table. In fact, they were even elevated. They were elevated. They are the center of attention. So Jesus said, who is greater, he that sits at the table or he that serves? So you can safely assume that the one who sits at the table is greater. He's the greater one. And then he says, is not he? He actually answers the question. Is not he that sits at the table? He's the greater one. And then he says, but I am among you as he that serves. I am not the one among you that sits at the table. I am among you as he that serves. In Matthew, he says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, he didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In Mark, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he was asked, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the way? Jesus asked them, what were you arguing there about? But they held their peace. They were embarrassed. Jesus knew what they were talking about, but they held their peace, for on the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. It seems like this happened more than once, where they talked about who would be the greatest. And it goes on and says, and he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, servant of all. Do you want to be first? This is the pathway that you have to go through. So the conditions for true greatness are humility and servanthood. Not to be the servant of friends or kindred or of church members or of people you like, but of all. Jesus said, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. A servant's heart. This is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Servanthood is a lifestyle. Now, if you want to, turn to John chapter 13. Now, John chapter 13, we are all very familiar with this chapter. This is the foot washing chapter. We will go through like 9 verses or so, or 10. So John chapter 13. And the chapter starts this way. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus' ministry is wrapping up. He's got, a few more days left to be with his disciples. He's taught them for 3.5 years. There are some things that just haven't clicked yet. So Jesus' time on earth is coming to an end. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So John seems to emphasize who this person is. He has come from God and he's going to go to God. He seems to emphasize a little bit of who this person is. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So the dusty and dirty conditions of the region necessitated the need for foot washing. So the disciples most likely would have been happy to wash Jesus' feet. Jesus was an important person. They knew that. They would have very likely been okay with washing his feet, but they could not conceive of washing each other's feet. This was because in the society of the time, foot washing was reserved for the lowliest of menial servants. This is something that servants did. Important people don't wash feet. Servants wash feet. So peers did not wash one another's feet. The disciples, I don't think, would have been willing to wash each other's feet. So this is the context here. These are some nuances that we can read into this portion of Scripture. So after 3.5 years of walking with the Lord, the disciples, they had not learned the principle of servanthood. Even after all his teachings, it hasn't clicked. Luke tells us in his narrative of this evening, Luke tells us that they were disputing amongst themselves who would be the greatest. Disputing. They were arguing. maybe throwing figs and dates at each other, disputing amongst themselves who would be the greatest. I actually like to think that perhaps it was this discussion that prompted Jesus to do what he did. You talk and argue amongst yourselves who would be the greatest. I will show you what true greatness looks like, and it's not what you think. So Jesus needed to physically demonstrate what true greatness looks like. He needs to give the disciples an object lesson. So that is what he did. There's a songwriter in the 80s. Oh, there we go back again in time. There's a songwriter in the 80s who did a very good job in capturing the environment of the evening. And he says this, "The disciples were assembled in the upper room. They didn't know that Jesus would be leaving very soon. They talked about his kingdom as they readied for the feast. Who would be the greatest and who would be the least? One said, if there's a greatest, I hope I'm the one. Others talked of miracles they had seen or done. No one noticed Jesus as he rose up from his seat until he knelt before them and began to wash their feet." So these proceedings embarrassed all the disciples. This was awkward. It's silent. All you can hear is the water in the base. That's all you can hear. This was awkward for the disciples. So it seems like all remain silent except Peter. And you can count on Peter to break the silence. You can count on Peter to cut through the awkwardness. So that's what he does in verse 6. So he spoke up, possibly with indignation, that Jesus would stoop so low as to wash his feet. So he asks in verse 6, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet? Are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.'" Peter pulls his feet in. "You shall never wash my feet. Lord, what are you doing? This is not your place. This is what slaves do. This is what servants do. You are the Son of God, the hope of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah. You should be on a throne somewhere. What is this? What are you doing? You are not washing my feet." Jesus tenderly, I'm sure, looked at Peter and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Lord, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Good old Peter. He's either all in or he's all out. The songwriter goes on and says this, again, doing a good job to capture the moment. "I wish I could have been there to see the look on each man's face. A single act of service puts us all back in our place. Though we're called to minister and do miracles in his name, remember when you're sent by him, the reason that he came." And the chorus, "I have come to serve you. I have come to serve you. And if you know my Father's love the way you say you do, then you will serve each other too." So what a portion of scripture this is. We're not going to go on, but there's some good dialogue if we would. He speaks of spiritual cleansing and there's some typology in there. But what a portion of scripture this is. The disciples went into this evening still thinking carnally, arguing about who would be the greatest, who would be the least. To them, greatness meant a place of prominence. It meant a place of power. It meant a place of importance, of recognition, of status. To them, that's what greatness looked like. And in a world that celebrates all of those, Jesus flipped everything upside down. He completely flipped the script. He said, true greatness is not found in being served, but it's found in serving. That's true greatness. A servant's heart is not about doing the bare minimum. Servanthood is not about doing the bare minimum or serving when convenient. It is about willingly lowering yourself, putting others first, and reflecting Christ's love. That's the example that he left us with. Jesus, the King of Kings, washed his disciples' feet, his followers. He washed the feet of his followers, a task reserved for the lowest servant. He did this to show that serving is not beneath anyone, no matter their position. So having a servant's heart means we look for ways to bless. Our eyes are open. There's a need there. We look for ways to bless. We look for ways to help and care for people without expecting anything in return. We do it joyfully without expecting anything in return. It's love in action. Jesus used a towel and a basin. A towel and a basin to demonstrate what godly leadership looks like and what true greatness looks like. A towel and a basin, a very common, ordinary, everyday item. Oswald Chambers says this: the real test for the saint is not preaching the gospel or doing important things or being under some kind of spotlight, doing stuff that's noticeable. That's not the real test for the saint. The real test for the saint is washing disciples' feet. That is, doing the things that do not count in the actual estimate of men, but count everything in the estimate of God. In the eyes of the world, this is not greatness. It's not recognized and it's not noticed. But in the eyes of God, this is recognized, it is noticed. In the eyes of God, this is true greatness. Serving others. Oswald Chambers goes on and says this. This is an incredible quote. I love this quote. He asks the question, can I use a towel as he did? Towels, dishes, and sandals. All the ordinary common things of our lives reveal more quickly than anything what we are made of. That, I love that quote. That is a beautiful quote. Can I use a towel as he did? Towels, dishes, and sandals, all the ordinary common things of our lives reveal more quickly than anything what we are made of. Perhaps we could modernize it a bit, bring it into our day. Wrenches, hammers, paintbrushes, lawnmowers, strawberry plants, and sewing machines. All the ordinary common things of our lives reveal more quickly than anything what we are made of. So Jesus taught us that the path to greatness runs through servanthood. This is a spiritual law. The path to greatness runs through servanthood. So how are we all doing? I forgot to tell you, we're going to open it up towards the end and create some discussion and dialogue. So how are we all doing? Do we have a servant's heart? Are we living out the example that he left us? Have we discovered that servanthood is indeed the path to greatness? Have we discovered that? How are we doing in this area? So what I want to do here to create some interaction, we have time. I will give a role, a title, and we will give some examples of how servanthood could be lived out for that role. So what are some examples of servanthood in the following roles? And we're going to start in the home. We're going to start with me. Fathers and husbands, How are some ways where servanthood is seen or lived out or practiced within the father-husband role? Just let's open it up and get practical here and have some interaction. So for the father role, what are some examples of servanthood? Huh? Can't hear you, Victor.
Jobs,
okay. Working, providing, okay. Fathers and husbands. What's that? Washing dishes with your wife. This is what I'm looking for, like very down to earth stuff. Okay, good.
Washing dishes for your wife.
There's progression here. Okay, let's have some more.
I think it's probably more having the sense that when you come home, where the need or stress lies, and then particularly take that load off. Is it cooking supper? Is it the dishwasher? Is it my? It comes in many different forms. It's having that sense.
Sensitivity.
Okay,
I'll say that loud. So Gilbert said it's when you come home, it's tuning in to the environment, being sensitive of what the needs are. Is it cooking? Is it washing? Is it just being aware and sensitive of where the needs are and stepping into that role? That's right. Anything else? Okay, good. We could probably go on and on, but there's a few more roles I want to cover. So those are some good examples. Here's the thing with the role of motherhood. To me, motherhood is servanthood. You know what I mean? It's especially if there's children, like that's all they do. It's literally all they do. They serve. They serve like literally all day long. So I'm even hesitant to ask mothers, like what, because the whole life is one serving act, if you know what I mean. So we'll skip them. I'm sure you understand what I mean. Siblings. Now this is a good one. Siblings. Within the home, one to another, to mom and dad. What are some examples of siblings demonstrating servanthood and having a servant heart? Anyone have some opportunities present themselves like they're just one after the other? Anyone have any examples? Some good notable ones. Harry is pointing to Hadassah and mouthing to me she has one. Okay, Hadassah, go. Cleaning up after each other, or helping each other. See, we have dishwashing weeks, and my children, for some reason, think they can't help. Like it's illegal to help because it's not their week. And I'm like, so I try to help them sometimes. Like it's you can't. It's not my week. I can't. It's not my week. Anything else within the sibling world? Okay.
I think the word link think it goes, in no matter what role you find yourself in, if you walk past or up to a need, or you see something that needs to be done, you're walking past a piece of garbage that needs to be cleaned up, do it. You're walking past the light that needs to be turned off, do it. Having that mentality that is just part of your character and your makeup.
Mm-hmm.
You're walking past the need, you see it, you activate, and you engage and do it.
Now, this would go well with what I was saying. I didn't mean to interrupt it, Brandon. I just want to flip that and direct it. Because in our case, Alyssa does not often have time. I think in your case, it's better to do it together. So I did not mean to negate that. Totally. I want to give that feedback back to you because you're just completely fitting. And in our case, if I did it with her, I'm probably kind of topping out because I should. She's 100 other things. So I did not mean to cut that. So, yeah, what Kevin said, for me, it's like, if somebody wants to say, how can I help here, and his job is to park cars, that's the need right there, and you'd be wrong to do something else. So whatever attitude you come into, somebody might need a friend and you sit down with them. Because they're new at church, or like Kevin said, a light bulb turned out, if you enter a situation and you give to them, that's the whole bottom line. And a dad walking in after their work, if the children are chaotic, they might need somebody to sit down and read a book and calm that place down. If it's a mess, practice to clean up. As long as you enter and give.
Contribute.
Situation, whatever happens.
Contribute, yeah.
Phase, that's the hard part.
Mm-hmm, okay.
Part of that whole attitude and what Jesus exemplifies so tremendously well is when you have that heart of a servant, nothing is beneath you. You don't walk past something and you see that needs to be done. Oh, that's beneath me. I'm way above that. I'm not engaging in that. Jesus could have felt that way about washing their feet. That was way beneath him. But when you have that servant's heart, nothing is beneath you.
Mm-hmm. All right. Very good. Another role I have is in the workplace. How can we... We have to keep moving for the sake of time. In the workplace, how are we being a servant in the workplace, in the work environment? How, when opportunities present themselves? I know strawberry season is behind us, but what does a servant's heart look like in the strawberry patch? Young ladies, what does it look like? You're not afraid to maybe put a few berries in your friend's basket? Like, I don't know. Just, I want to engage thinking and thoughts. How does a servant's heart is lived out in a strawberry patch, in everyday things? What about within a brotherhood? We get together sometimes and we wash each other's feet ceremonially. And then a brother has a need and calls a work bee and no one shows up. Now, that didn't happen. I'm just giving an illustration, but we wash feet ceremonially, but then are we there when someone needs help? Are we there to serve? Washing feet is actually an outward, it's a symbol of what we do in real life. Are we doing that? Are we there for each other? Are we washing each other's feet? Are we serving? Are we showing up at work bees? What about within the sisters? Sister, church, one another. How is a servant's heart lived out within a sisterhood in a church? So those are a few roles. We have to keep going. Now, in the past, I've preached on one anothering, and I figured, wouldn't that be neat if there'd be a one another? I never got through the list, by the way, and maybe it's time to start them all over again. But wouldn't it be neat if there'd be a one another that speaks on serving? And there is. It's in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So there's your one another within the serving realm. So are you here this morning struggling with having joy in your life? Serving others might be the antidote. Are you here this morning and you're struggling with pride? serving others might be the antidote. Are you struggling with purpose in your life? Serving others might just be the antidote. Are you struggling with loving the world? Serving others might be the antidote. Are you caring too much about that outward appearance? Serving others might just be that antidote. Are you struggling with finding happiness in your life? Serving others might be the antidote. In John chapter 13, after the feet washing thing, if we would keep reading, Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And that word happy is the same word that is used in the Beatitudes when it says blessed, blessed, blessed. It's the same word. If you know these things, servanthood, if you know about servanthood, happy are you if you do them. This will give you fulfillment. It will bring joy into your life. In closing here, a songwriter says, "Let us love our God supremely. Let us love and serve each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table, we'll sit down." Who's the greater? He who sits? "At his table, we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us." Who's the greater one? "Christ will gird himself and gird and serve us with sweet manna all around." We're the ones that will be sitting at the table. Christ will serve us. Looks like he will be serving us in the future. What a remarkable, remarkable man this is. What an exemplary man he is. May we seek to be a servant like him, like he was and continues to be. So the chorus of that song that I quoted earlier, "I have come to serve you, I have come to serve you. And if you know my Father's love the way you say you do, then you will serve each other too." A servant's heart, the path to greatness. The path to greatness.
Thank you, brothers, for sharing. In regards to the opening,